verses 12 through 31. We will finish up the 12th chapter this morning. Well, not really. We'll probably finish it up next Sunday. Because the Lord won't be divided into two different parts. So we will cover the variety, or majority of the 12th chapter this morning. If you use the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1320. So, let's not do what we do. Let's almost stay in position. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 and 31. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not a body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were here, where would be the smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to parts which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if a member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of this Holy Scripture. And we will not probably be covering 28, but the Lord wants me to do the gifts next week. But they are total completions of their own. But what we want to understand here, remember where we are coming from. We don't want to disconnect this. We want to take it completely in the context here, where we've been coming since, especially halfway in the last half of the 10th chapter. Where we've been talking about the Holy Communion, and then talking about the Holy Communion that we bring ourselves, we bring everything that we are, and we lay them down at the cross, and then we take upon ourselves Christ's redemption, and we take upon ourselves Christ's forgiveness, and we come away united through the body and the blood. We come away united by the Holy Spirit. We come away as the church. And then he picks up with the first part of chapter 12, where he starts talking about the gifts. Or if they're not cooperating. He talks about the gifts. And here it takes it on a little bit further, because see, what Paul is wanting the church to understand is the diversity and the plurality. But the diversity and the plurality does not come by what we bring. Diversity and plurality comes by the gifts that God gives. And that is important.
It's important that first we understand that we are one body, that we are the body of Jesus Christ in the world, that the church itself is the body of Christ, that we are Christ's eyes, we are Christ's ears, we're Christ's hands, we're Christ's feet, we're Christ's heart, we're Christ's stomach, we're Christ's lungs. Every part of our body, we are the body of Jesus Christ, and that those things that have been given to us by God have been given to us by Him. He starts it out up here, not what we read this morning, but it says to distribute to each one in verse 11. The Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. Talking about how God is distributed according to how God wills. And then also down here in verse 18, he talks about that again. He says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Talking about the gifts, that the positions are given to us by God. And that there's a diversity of positions, and that there's a diversity of gifts. Now we get caught up in the gift part, and a lot of people, when we think about gifts, and we think about different gifts, and the problem with the Christian church, and we'll talk about it more when we get into the 14th chapter, was, is that they all want to speak in tongues. That was the number one gift, they thought. That was it. That's what they wanted to do. And they were totally and completely ignoring every other gift that was out there so that they didn't have this gift of speaking in tongues. So the other gifts that people had were being ignored, looking down. All of a sudden, instead of it being like it should be, where the church is called together, to join together to take its different gifts and be the body of Christ, reaching out to the world, the same thing that was happening before communion is happening after communion. They started giving, hey, this is the priority in the gifts. And this one's the most important because it's the one that's the most visible. It's the one that we can have more control over. I can stand up and I can speak in tongues in the church and say, wow, he's got the Holy Spirit. Or wow, she's got the Holy Spirit. But what would happen is that other people say, you're not the only one with the Holy Spirit. So instead of going out and trying to heal somebody, or trying to go out and move in the power of God, or going out and trying to preach, or going out and trying to teach, they stand up there with tongues. The problem is nobody understood what they were saying. It wasn't edifying the church. The problem we run into today is, that we don't understand the difference between the kingdom and the world. We don't understand the difference between the spiritual and the carnal. And so what we try to do is we try to blend in. We want to blend in with the world. We want to be Christians. We want to believe in Jesus. We want to believe that Jesus died for us. We want to accept His redemption. We want to accept His forgiveness, His remission of sins. We want those things. We want the benefits. But we don't want to be different. And the thing is that we're called to be different. We're not called to blend in. We're called to be spiritual, not carnal. We're called to be people of the kingdom, not people of the world. We are called to be set apart. It is amazing to me. You'll find it. You read in Paul's letter in Romans. You read in Paul's letters to the Hebrews. We read it here in Corinthians. The church is supposed to be consecrated. It's supposed to be set apart. It's supposed to be different. This week, in my own personal study, I'm reading through last week and next week too. I'm reading through. I'm taking a chapter a day and reading through Leviticus. It's amazing. I've read Leviticus probably 20 times. But all of a sudden, it just appears to, because see, Leviticus is rules and regulations, man. I mean, first it talks about the different sacrifices that you're going to make, and the rules and regulations that go along with the different sacrifices that you're going to make. And then it starts dealing with the law and what happens to the people and how people are going to be treated if they break the law. And it's amazing how many times the Lord will end the paragraph with, "You are a consecrated people. You are called to be holy as the Lord your God is holy." That's what Paul is talking about here. And we're the church. We're the church. We're not the world. We're the church. And we are consecrated. We are set apart. We are to be kingdom people. Called to be holy. As the Lord our God is holy. You see, the problem is again, it comes back to a word that's become a bad word in the church. And that word is submission. Paul talked about it a little bit in his chapter. You know, he's talking about the thing between a man and a woman and all that kind of stuff. And he comes out and he says that you have, you know, the hierarchy here. You have God and you have Jesus and you have the man and you have the woman. And people in the world today, that's old fashioned. That's antiquated. No one has authority over. Nobody should have power over. Nobody. We're all equal in God's sight. And yeah, we are equal in God's sight. God loves each and every one of us the same. God sent his son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. The one of the things that Paul tells us in that particular scripture, he says, it's your position. It's your position. You notice how it goes? God. Jesus. God. Jesus. Even in our forms of worship. What is it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? These are all positions. These are all positions. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. Even earlier here in chapter 12, what is Paul write? He says that the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to serve Jesus Christ, and the power is given by God. Right here. Read the Gospels. Especially John. And of course, I love John. John is my favorite gospel. I love him. It's Jesus. I and the Father are one. I cannot do anything without the Father. I've come to do the work of the Father. The word that I preach, I speak. Because it's my Father's word. Jesus continually places himself. He doesn't make himself God. He places himself under God. And then the promise that he gives to the church. Wait till the Comforter comes. And he will teach you all these things. Of course, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. They're all the same. They're all the Godhead. They're the three parts of the Godhead. They're all the same in complete and total essence, but there's a position there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what Paul's telling the church here in Corinth is that these gifts are gifts of your position, that God has placed you in your position. your position. And he has given you the power to live out and to work your position.
You're given by God the power by God and the Holy Spirit. I remember that appointment. DS asked me which one of the conference committees I wanted to be on. And of course, the Council of Ministry was the one I wanted to be on, but you had to be somebody to be on that particular committee. So the second one that I wanted to be on was the Evangelism Committee. So I enjoyed working with the people on the Evangelism Committee, and I was very, very much involved in evangelism in all the churches that I had been in. And so I wanted to be on the evangelism. He said, okay, I'll put you on the evangelism committee. But when it came time and the committees came out, I wasn't put on the evangelism committee. I was put on the interfaith council. Now, for those of you who don't know what the interfaith council is, it's a small group of message preachers that gets together, and they get together most of the time with representatives of the other religions and denominations. When we get together, the whole type of thing, then you'd have Islamic imams there, you had Jewish rabbis there, Jehovah's Witnesses never would send a representative, but you would have elders from the Mormon church there. Buddhists, I never saw a Buddhist monk, we did have Indian shamans there. Just about any representative of any religion was there. And I remember the first meeting we had, we just had it with another Methodist preachers that were a part of this committee. There were about four or five of us. And I remember the person who was over us telling me, now, we're going to be working with other religions here. We have to be tolerant. We have to be respectful. Okay, you know, I'll do what I can. We had our first big joint meeting with all the people there. And things were going on, and there really wasn't anything. And I just sit back and I was just watching the whole thing. And the elders from the Mormon church got up, and he started kind of criticizing a little bit, and he started reading from the Book of Mormon, which is the way that they translate the Bible. And he read from what in their Book of Mormon, what they consider to be the Gospel of John. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this guy. And the thing that got to me, you know, was healer. That's wrong. That's not what John said. Finally, when he finished, I said, that's not what John said. I wasn't planning on saying anything, but I couldn't help myself. I said, that's not what John said. And he was still standing, and he looked down, and he said, this is what our prophet, Joseph Smith, said, John said. And I said, well, I'm quoting to you from the Apostle John, who was leaning on Jesus' breast, and that's what he said. He got mad. After the meeting, I was about to leave. I wanted to talk to the Jewish rabbi. I've always had a real big interest in Judaism and how, you know, so much of our faith comes from that. But he made a beeline over to the person that the chairperson of our committee. And I could tell, man, he was mad. He was ripping her. And so I was waiting in line to talk to the rabbi, Rabbi Turpin. Reverend Turpin. And I turned around and I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I believe I tried to make it clear to you that we are to tolerate other people, that we're to respect them. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you've got to understand, Reverend Turpin, we are only one way to God. All these people, they have their one way to God. And our one way to God is not better than their one way to God.
And that's how you got to approach that. I just stood there with my mouth open. Because it was one of those times, you know, I've had a lot of times, okay? A lot of times. Where I didn't know what to say. You know, those steering wheel banging times. Where you hit the steering wheel on the way home and say, man, I should have said that, you know, because you thought about it at that point. I knew exactly what to say, but for some reason, God grabbed my tongue and I didn't say it because the only thing that came to my mind was when I thought about saying it was what my granddaddy used to say, don't wrestle in the mud with pigs because they enjoy it and you're just going to get dirty. So I walked out of it. And I decided I was not going to ever go back to another meeting. I didn't want to be on that stupid committee anyway. I wanted to be on the evangelism committee. Who gave that Diaz the right to stick me on that stupid committee? I didn't go back. Thing is, if I hadn't gone back, I probably would have been kicked off before the year was over with, or definitely not invited back the next year. But I didn't go back. You know what? I was wrong. Let me text it to you. Capital W, capital R, capital O, capital N, capital G, exclamation point, frowny face. I was wrong. Because what I did was is that I put my Corinthian butt on my shoulders and I said, God, you don't know what you do. God, you know I didn't want to do this. God, I don't care about your position and I don't care about your gift. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, God. That's what Paul was trying to get the Christian church to stop doing.
I read an article the other day. You know, what are you talking about? And it's talking about some of the riots, especially in Fredericksburg, Virginia. We had a whole bunch of college students out there demanding that the war monuments be torn down because they represented racism. I'm thinking to myself, it's really sad. Because right there in the heart of the Confederacy, they don't even know their own history. You see, today, everybody thinks that the reason we fought the Civil War was because of slavery. And slavery, yeah, it was one of the reasons, but I doubt if it made the first five. If they were to go back and actually study the history, they would see that the North was economically raping the South. You see, at the time, the South was very affluent. Very affluent. And they had three crops that the whole world wanted. They had cotton, they had tobacco, and they had corn. South was bringing in all kinds of money, growing and trading those crops to Europe, to China, all over the world, and bringing in, you know, people were paying what the South wanted for that. And what ended up happening, you see, was that you study it and you see that all of a sudden there became more free states than slaves. Now, hey, go free, that's right. That's what you're talking about. I still know what I'm talking about. You see, what happened when that happened was that all of a sudden Congress could outvote the South.
So they put taxes and levies and tariffs on everything that the South tried to export. And also heavy tariffs on anything that the South tried to import. Because at the time, see, the North was going through the very beginning stages of their industrial revolution. And for their industrial revolution, they needed what the South had. But they weren't as rich as the South, so they didn't have the money where they could compete with England or France or Europe or Africa or any of these other nations. So what they did was is they put the taxes and the tariffs and the levies so heavy that the only people that the South could sell to would be the North, at the price that the North wanted to pay for. And the South said, this ain't gonna work. And they tried to succeed. There were other reasons right along with it. Way ahead of slavery. But what do you hear? It's racist that it had to do with slavery. It's racist, it's racist, it's racist, it's racist, it's racist. And so you don't talk to anybody that say it was no slavery. And they don't know. They're ignorant. You see, we got a battle going on right now in our own church. And the battle lines have been drawn. And everything that you'll read in the secular press, and even a lot of things that you'll read in the religious press, is homosexuality, transsexuality, human sexuality. How the United Methodist Church is behind the times. How the United Methodist Church is not standing up for human dignity. I hate to tell you, that's not the problem. The problem is the disagreement over the sovereignty and the authority of God's Word. That is what the problem is. And we have bishops. And we have bishops' cabinets. And we have general conference boards and agencies who refuse to follow the discipline, who stand up and openly rebel. They take and they put their Corinthian butts on their shoulders and they walk around and they're saying, God, I ain't going to accept that part of your word. God, I don't care about that part of your word. God, I really don't care about the gifts that you give. God, I don't really care about the position that you have for me. All I care about is me. All I care about is what I want to bring. All I care about is what I want to give. All I care about is how I feel. And what's happening? Everybody on both sides are unable to bring it to the cross and leave it there, partake of the elements of redemption and remission and come out and say, God, appoint me. God, make me. God, it ain't my position.
I don't care about my deduction. I want your position. I want your power. I want your gifts. Whatever that may be. They're going to know about it. Those people are going to talk about it. They're going to come up to you and ask. What I hope is that no matter which side you're on, that you'll have the integrity to be truthful and say, oh, that's not what it's about. About the sovereignty and the authority of God's word. It's about the sovereignty and the authority